Good morning. It's a great day to be in the house of the Lord. It's a great day to wake up, right? I told everybody this morning when I was talking about that, today is my birthday. 25 years. It's been a hard 25 years, but 25 years. And that's why I'm so grateful to wake up in the morning. But thankfulness. Thanksgiving's coming up, right? A few days away. And it's going to be a different Thanksgiving for a lot of people. Many won't be able to spend time with family for various reasons. One is the concern about the virus. But what I want to think about today isn't so much the holiday and the idea of getting together with family, but it's the idea of Thanksgiving itself. Because Thanksgiving really is at the core of our faith, right? It's at the core of the gospel message. You know, we can spend time celebrating with family and friends and all of that, but I think in the end, I wonder if we might ask ourselves this question: how do I express a thankful heart to God? How do I do that? We're going to look this morning at Psalm 198, and David kind of gives an example in that, and it's certainly not the only psalm that talks about thanksgiving and being thankful to God, and that's certainly not the only place in Scripture. But I think David does a really good job of breaking down this idea of thanksgiving. So let me read here this morning Psalm 138. Hear God's word. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. So ends the reading of God's word. May he add his blessing to it. Pray with me. Father, as we come before your throne this morning, as we sit now at your feet to hear your word, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hear what you speak to us. Father, let not my words get in the way of yours and your truth. And above all things, we would see Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So like I said, as David goes through this psalm, he really does a good job of breaking out what it means to be thankful. Let me start here in verse 1. He says, I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I kind of like to think of this as David setting the bar. He tells us right here up front, this is how it should be. With everything we have, with all that we are, with everything in our being, we should give thanks to God. With my whole heart, I thank you. Now, one of the things that I personally kind of come up against when I think of that idea, giving thanks to God with my whole heart, What if I'm in a situation or circumstance or kind of feeling like, yeah, I don't want to. I don't feel like I can. I can't do that because things around me, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel like thanking God. What do I do there? How do I handle that? How do I deal with that? Because I should be, right? I should always be thanking God. And there's some who would simply say, well, you know, thank Him whether you feel like it or not. That's what you should do. You just do that. And if you do that, then eventually you'll feel like it. And I guess maybe there's some truth to that. But part of the problem that I have with that is it feels disingenuous to me. If I'm trying to work up something that just isn't there inside. So how do we do that? What is the basis for this wholehearted thanksgiving? Is there a way to get there, especially when we're in those times when we don't feel like it? And I'm sure that right now, given the current state of affairs, for all kinds of reasons, there are a lot of people who may be at that spot. I just don't feel like it. So what do I do? How do I handle it? And this is where I think David does such a good job of beginning to kind of break down and see how do we turn our heart, how does the Lord turn our heart in that direction? So in verse 2, David says this, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For your steadfast love and your faithfulness. So David is beginning to break down and say, here are the foundational things. Here are the things that you can stand on in order to give thanks to God. You can look and see that God has shown towards you steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's got some things in his mind, I think, as he's thinking of this. Remember, David is very much a Hebrew and an Israelite, right? He's very familiar with the history of his people, with all of the things that have gone before. He's very familiar with the fact that Israel is a nation that continually has to offer atonement for their sins. They're offering sacrifices all of the time. And part of what's ingrained in and was ingrained with David growing up is to remember what God has done. Remember from the beginning. Remember how God has worked. Remember how He has delivered Israel. Remember all that He has done, how He brought them out of Egypt. He took them out of slavery. He's delivered them from multiple enemies. And David himself has seen that deliverance. Scripture tells us, especially the Old Testament, it constantly says, remember, remember, remember. Remember, it does that for a reason. In our American life, in our culture, we're kind of driven by the here and now and the moment. And we're always looking forward to the next thing. So we get caught up in how conditions aren't leading to the next better thing, or how where we are right now isn't where we want to be. And we forget where we've come from. We've lost the foundation that we can stand on. Things pop into my mind. So this one's going to be a little different than the first service because one of the things that you see within the church, you'll see a lot of people, especially younger people, gravitating toward more liturgical churches. Now, we're liturgical, right? But I'm talking Orthodox, or Episcopalian, or even Catholic. Do you know why? Because there is a sense of rootedness and groundedness in all of that. It has a history and a past. It says we have been here And we continue in that, and there's a reason for it, for why we do it, and we are going forward. And so David very much understands what God has done for the people of Israel. He understands how God's love, even when they didn't deserve it, when they are a sinful people who consistently has to atone for their sins, still His steadfast love is there. And David recognizes that, and he thanks God for that steadfast love. You see the building block for the foundation of thanking God with your whole heart, recognizing what He has done and how He has done it, not just at one point in time, but consistently throughout history to us today and going forward. The steadfast love of God, David says, endures forever. And he kind of recognizes this as he says in the second part of that verse, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." And I can imagine David thinking that God's name and His word is exalted because He has acted with grace and not justice. God has spared His people time and again and shed His grace on them, the basis for that steadfast love. And as David sees that again, knowing, the fallenness of humanity, but the graciousness of God. It gives a basis for that wholehearted thanksgiving to Him. But David doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 3. He says, "On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased." When he says strength of soul, I imagine what he's really talking about is his faith. The ability to stand firm in God's word. And he sees that it's God's actions in his life that are doing that. It is what God is doing in his life. When he says, "On the day I called, you answered me." Now, we don't know the occasion of this psalm. We don't know what David was going through. We certainly know, though, that David went through a lot of things. He faced a lot of trials and tribulations and circumstances, and we don't know the one that he's facing here. And I can imagine, we're not told everything that David thought, and I'm sure there were times when David lifted up something just like this to God, and the answer that he was receiving wasn't necessarily the one that he was looking for. And I think that's part of the process here. When we hear that David says that he's thanking God for His answer and for increasing His strength, I think of how sometimes I look to God and ask Him for things, and the only answer I want to thank Him for is the one that I want, not necessarily the one that I get. Because you see, I have it planned out how things should go and what's best going to handle and deal with the situation or circumstance that I find myself in. And if I don't get that, well, that's one of those things that makes it hard sometimes for wholehearted thanksgiving, isn't it? I didn't get what I wanted, so God, I'm a little upset right now. It's hard for me to give thanks in this whole situation. How do I do that? But I can imagine the fact, and I like the fact that David doesn't tell us exactly what the answer was. Because I will tell you this, sometimes I find that my faith is most strengthened when I get the answer that seems to least solve my problem. Because it's in that spot that I must most trust in Him. that I have to rest in Him and Him alone. Because oftentimes, if He gives me the answer that I'm looking for, there's something that I can do too in it. But when He gives me that answer, that there's no course for me, then I have only one place to grasp. You see, sometimes God's working in our lives and strengthening our faith by putting in place the very thing that seems least like it will help us. We'll talk about Romans 8:28 in just a little bit. But he's thanking God for His answer to prayer that strengthens his faith. Another building block. How do we get to that wholehearted thanksgiving? By recognizing that God's answer to prayer is always the one that we need. And that in it, He strengthens us to accept what He's given as an answer. It's not that we buck up and say, okay, well, I'll accept it, God. That doesn't work. You all know that doesn't work. It doesn't make for a good life. It makes for us being kind of bitter. But when we recognize He's in control, when the Spirit's at work, then we can thank Him for what He's doing. And besides, when we look at John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69, I think Peter says it the best. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Where else can we turn?" Only to Him. Then David goes on in verses 4 and 5. He says, "All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." God has made it evident within this earth His glory, His strength, and His power. Paul talks about it in Romans. We are without excuse. He has made Himself known in the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset, in the power of a storm, in the miracle of birth, in the intricacy and the wonderment of our own bodies and how they are composed and how they work. Something that we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of, especially the brain. The glory of God is made evident all around us. We cannot escape it. Oh, we can deny it because we refuse to see it. We refuse to acknowledge it. But it's here, and it's all around. And if we but look, we can see the glory and the power of God manifested everywhere in all kinds of situations and circumstances throughout the world. Now, as I think about that, and I think about our current state of affairs, there are some who might say, where is God's glory in all of this? Where is God's glory in what we see going on? How is it manifested? I don't know that we fully understand sometimes how this world doesn't belong to us. This world isn't ours. It's His. We are not our own. We are His. I don't know about you, but I know that sometimes I can get pretty full of myself and what I think I know and what I think I understand and how I think the world should go. I know none of you are Monday morning quarterbacks, but it's so easy to do that, right? But how many of us can say we set in place the sun, the moon, and the stars and set them on their course and know the best course of action to deal with the heart of man? To draw someone to understand their need of the gospel and of salvation in Christ. So when we think of all that happens in the world, and it's not the way we'd like to picture it, let us remember one thing. The world is in the condition that it is, and I'll talk about this again in a minute. Not because of God, but because of us. It is our fallenness that has set the world on the course it's in. So, God's glory is evident even in what we see happening right now. As difficult and as hard as it is, God out of it will be glorified. And how can we not thank Him for His power displayed? Another building block. As we move on, and this is probably one of my favorite parts of this psalm in verse 6. For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly, but the haughty He knows from afar. Thanks for His compassion and His mercy. Probably more than any other thing throughout Scripture, we hear God continually calling us to deal with others with compassion and mercy, to be just in what we do. Just, not justice, just in what we do. To take care of the orphan and the widow and the sojourner. To take care of the poor and the disenfranchised. Now, part of the mistake, I think, that the evangelical church made in the early part of the 20th century is when a segment of the church thought that salvation was contained in just doing good things like that for other people, without bringing the gospel alongside, we kind of gave up and thought, oh, we don't want to look like we're doing too much of that good works stuff. We want to make sure we're doing a lot of this bring the gospel stuff. But you can't separate those two. They were never meant to be separated. They were never meant to be torn apart. They go hand in hand. Compassion and mercy is the heart of the gospel. God's compassion and mercy to us. When we were unlovable, when our hearts were turned against God, when we were the wretched, and isn't that part of the remembrance that God calls Israel to throughout the Old Testament all the time? Remember, you were sojourners in a foreign land. Remember, you were once slaves So treat others with compassion and mercy. Treat them justly. I'm part of an organization called Friends and Neighbors of Pennsylvania, and we just hosted something called a virtual sleep out. Usually it's done in real life, but it was done virtually this year. It was done to benefit Covenant House in New York. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Covenant House. Covenant House is a place for homeless teens. For those young men and women who have aged out of foster care, so they can't be in a group home anymore, they don't have a foster home, and there's no place else for them to go. And I don't know how many of us are aware of the number of homeless that we have here in our own community. With the last, what they call point in time census, which is part of the whole census that's taken, which is just a snapshot in time where individuals go out and go underneath the bridges and crawl behind the fences and go through the woods to try and get a count of how many people are actually unsheltered. If you go on the York County Coalition for Homelessness website, you'll see, I believe it's about 150 people a day, probably twice that. 1,500 a year will experience homelessness, probably more than that. And that whole problem has been exacerbated with COVID because the shelters, for a time, could only be at half capacity. And then there was a quarantine issue with going into the shelter. You had to quarantine before you could actually be accepted into the shelter, which means a lot of individuals who are unsheltered, who do have jobs, couldn't go into the shelter, because if they went into the shelter, they'd have to quarantine for 2 weeks, which means they couldn't go to work. So they had to stay out on the street. And I don't know that we realize sometimes, unfortunately, our society tends to look at individuals like that and think, well, if they just got a job, if they just straightened their life out, things would be better, and they don't realize the depth of some of the issues that are present there. Mental health issues are huge among those who are unsheltered and homeless. And our country did a wonderful thing back in the 70s. They said, we're going to close down all the state hospitals because there were so many horror cases coming out of that, of how people were treated. The problem is they never thought of a good way to handle those that they were releasing. So on the streets are a number of people who aren't severe enough to be involuntarily committed. Nor are they in a spot where they can get some of the other services that are available. So they're trying to navigate life without necessarily the full capability to do it. And they're on the street. And then there are those who deal with the drug issues. And I know it's easy to say, well, if they just stop doing drugs. But when you really begin to understand what heroin does to the brain and how it fundamentally alters the brain chemistry and rewires it so that you do not think straight anymore, so that you do not react the way you normally would, you realize that it's not that simple. You don't just put the needle down and walk away from it. And we have these people in our city, and you know, of course, our businesses don't like to see them there sitting on the doorsteps and things like that. And there becomes tension and problems, and we don't have good ways of dealing with it. And I say all of that not simply to make people feel, you know, guilty or anything like that, but that's exactly what God is saying. We need compassion, and He has shown us compassion. And He's called us to show that compassion. That is a foundation for thanksgiving, the compassion of God, that He sees us at our worst, at the very lowest that we are. And He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And part of what we're called as this church to do is to extend that then to and be Jesus in the world around us. I don't know about you. You've heard the statement, but for the grace of God go I. And when we think about what I just described, if nothing else, to be thankful that God has put us where we are. A foundation for that wholehearted thankfulness, understanding God's grace and mercy and compassion given to us and shed to us. And that He's there with us and He's walking alongside us, even when we stumble and fall. Because you see, it's not just those folks who are dealing with those issues, it's us too. Yes, we have the Spirit with us. Yes, we can walk in newness of life. No, we are not characterized by our sin, but I still screw up. And God is still there, showing His compassion and His mercy toward me all the time. A basis for wholehearted thanksgiving. And it's funny, with all the difficulties and hardships and things that we see in the world, with all the evil that we see in the world, people have a hard time believing that we have a compassionate God. And they kind of blame God for the evil and the bad in the world. And they want God to rain down justice if He's there. What they don't realize is that if He did that, they would be no more. Like I said, the reason for the condition of our world lies with us. We need to be grateful and thankful for God's compassion and mercy toward us, that He does not rain down the justice that we deserve. And then David goes on in verse 7. He says, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. David gives thanks for the protection that God offers him, that God watches over him in the midst of all the hardships and difficulties, and certainly David's had many of them. All that he's gone through. Now, I can't help but feel like I always bring up the negative side in all of this, but we have to think about the reality of what we sometimes go through and struggle with in some of this, because it's the kind of verse that makes it hard for people, because there's times that, viewed through our human eyes and our human understanding, there wasn't really that kind of preservation in the time of trouble. Again, because maybe we didn't get the answer that we wanted when we pray. And so it's difficult. How does Romans 8:28 really work out? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. I think the one thing that believe it or not, even Israel understood. And I know that Vince is going to be touching on this in the new year. It's, what are we looking for? What are we looking forward to? What are we looking toward? Israel recognized that this, in reality, was not their home. This isn't our home. We are sojourners, passing through. And so, when we think about God working all things together for good, what happens, at least what happens with me, I know sometimes I get in that state where, again, I want it to work the way I want it, because I'm thinking about here and now. I'm thinking about my today and maybe my tomorrow and how that's going to work out and look. And I don't have that perspective of what God has really made us for, what God has really made me for, what God is really working on my heart to develop and to prepare me for. He isn't preparing me to live in a fallen world the rest of my life. He's preparing me to live in a glorious kingdom forever with Him. And sometimes that means we go through a bunch of garbage to work on our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to have us run to Him, to have us see what we are without Him, but all of who we are with Him and in Him. We will have absolutely that deliverance. I mean, I just wish that I had 1/10 of the faith of Abraham, who believed when God said, your generations will be more than the grains of sand on the seashore, more than the stars in the sky, and he believed it knowing he would never live to see it. I have problems believing about tomorrow, let alone believing about what I'll never live to see. And that's why coming back and thinking deeply about where our faith lies, where our foundation is, all that God has done, the heart of the gospel, and how this has been, God has been working this from the beginning of time. He's not about to quit now. He's not going to give up on us. And so we don't have to give up on Him. We can understand that God is working all things together for good, and thank Him for His protection and His care over us. Because all that He does is to protect us, to make sure that we are a people prepared for His glory. And then, in verse 8, David says this, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. I think David sees, and although he doesn't say directly here that he's thanking the Lord for it, he's saying, thank you for using me. The Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. This is a really important verse and thought for me especially because, you know, it's so easy in our society especially, to judge our worth by comparing ourselves with other people, by comparing what we do against the accomplishments of other people. And I said this morning, we pastors are masters at it. We get together and we talk about, how's your church doing? What's your church like? How many people at your church? What kind of programs do you have at your church? What kind of results are you seeing at your church? And we begin to compare. Wow, we're not doing that. We don't have that going on. We're not seeing that happening. And then it's really easy getting caught up in this thing like, God, why aren't you doing this for me? You know. And then to begin to think, wow, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe God can't use me. Maybe I'm... And we get caught in this spiral, and it's really a sinful spiral because we're not seeing Christ and we're not seeing the gospel. We're just seeing us. And we're saying that God can't work in us, and we're saying that God's not working in our lives. We're saying that if our life doesn't look like that, if our church doesn't look like that, if my accomplishments don't look like this, then somehow God's not working there. And we're not seeing Him. And what David is saying, what he's bringing back, at least for me, is that God has a purpose for each and every one of us, and it is that purpose for us specifically. Your purpose is not my purpose. I cannot be who you are, and you cannot be who I am, but together we can be the body of Christ. I can't do what you can do, and you can't do what I can do, and that is the exact idea. You've heard it said probably thousands of times, if not more, right? What if your whole body was a thumb? First off, you'd look pretty silly going around, right? But what could you do if that's all you were? If there weren't some fingers to go around it, and a palm, and an arm, and a shoulder, and the rest of the chest, you see, God has a purpose for you, and it's your purpose, not someone else's. And the only place that we have to look is to Him, to ask Him, Lord, what is your purpose for me? And God isn't asking us to be like the other person. And He isn't asking us to accomplish what someone else accomplishes. We can be thankful that God is working His purpose in us the way He is working it. And know that if we are faithful to that, we know that we are in His will. And He is at work in us. When we start that comparison thing, then we start feeling guilty, we start feeling shame, we start feeling unworthy. Satan loves that. He loves to get us to compare each other. And you know what he's tugging on, right? That thing that happened in the garden. That little thing that was there when he said, well, God doesn't want you to do that because he knows that if you do, you will be like God. Oh, I can be like God? Really? I like that. I want to be like God. That pride that wells up inside of us, and that's what it feeds. When we begin to compare, well, the pride is hurt. The pride is lifted up. And Jesus is obscured, and the work of God is hidden. And so I love the fact that David draws us back and says, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. That's where my eyes go. That's where I look. That's where I can rest. That's where I can be content, in Him and what He has for me. And I don't have to look anyplace else. Just in what He has for me. And David understands. He understands that he is a sinner. He says, do not forsake the work of your hands. He says, God, I'm going to screw up sometimes. And we know that David did, right? Psalm 51 is the testament to that. I know I am, but do not forsake the work of your hands. Do not forsake the purpose that you're accomplishing in me. Do not forsake working in me, because sometimes I stumble and sometimes I fall. But by your grace and mercy and compassion, Lord, continue to use me as I come to you and return to you again and again and again, because in you and on you only do I live and move and have my being. In you and you only is my strength. And in you, I will accomplish what you have put for me to do. Don't forsake the work of your hands, but redeem it, O Lord, and set it right. Redeem it and set it right. In just this little psalm, David leads us to the glory and the majesty of God, the grace and the mercy of our Creator, and the foundation of the gospel, that God does not leave us or forsake us. He is at work in us and with us through all of our foibles and all of our failures and all of our shortcomings. He is there always, pulling us through, helping us along, filling us with His Spirit. Let me leave you with this. The words, a sentence from George Washington's Thanksgiving Proclamation from 1789. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be. That author's magnificent work, truly the greatest story ever composed, is continuing. He's made us a part of it in His Son, and that is reason enough for us to tell Him how humbled and happy and grateful we are. The basis for our wholehearted thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that in Christ you have given us all that we need, that in Him we have freedom, in Him we have strength, in Him we have deliverance, in Him we can give you thanks. We don't have to fake it, we don't have to try and work it up. We can rest in what you have done for us and accomplished for us in Christ Jesus. And Father, we pray that as we go from here, we would show that same thing to a world that desperately needs to see your grace and mercy. And it's in Christ's matchless name we pray. Amen.